Boise, Idaho, the Spanish Speaking Mission, close to Western Idaho, the Southeastern Oregon. College plans after that, no clue. I'll figure that out when I'm out there. So, originally, I wanted to take a foreign mission, but people were asking me, what do you feel about it? What do you think about it? Because I'm not going to lie, Boise, Idaho was not the most, it's a little lackluster, but the fact is, I just feel a peace and rightness about it, and I know that's where I'm meant to be. That piece isn't from me, it's from God, so I think it's fine. And so I knew I was going to speak. I had to speak before I left. It was my turn to either give a talk, but I was conveniently leaving for my mission around the same time, so it lined up pretty nicely. So I knew I was speaking, but I wanted a topic just to guide my thoughts, so I wrote them down. So I asked Brother Meaden, and he asked me to talk about preparedness and how I've prepared to serve my mission. Well, first, how did I prepare to get here? First, I had to want to go. If you would have asked me 1.5 years ago if I wanted to go on a mission, I would have told you no. Unless we were family, I would have maybe lied a little. So I'm thinking about it. I don't know. And today I'm going to share my story of how I felt my heart change to a point of where I'm being set up later tonight. So I'll share part of my testimony now at the front end, but I think it's vital to understanding my growth as a person and in the church. I believe that religion and our true gospel offers hope in a world that is increasingly hopeless. I believe that it gives purpose to those looking for it. And there's so many looking for purpose, and that I'm glad that I found mine in our church. And that things of the world eventually fail us a lot of the time, and I'll share my experience with things of the world failing me. And that God loves us individually, and it is a nurturing and warm love, not a harsh love. And so to continue, I'll say things here today that those close to me may not even know, but I think it's vital to understanding how I got here. All right, so now to give some context. My greatest fear for a long time, and even still a little bit now, was letting people I care about down. Whether it's not meeting expectations or doing something I perceived as wrong, if I let someone down, I would feel an endless purgatory of guilt. I'm the oldest child on both sides of my very religious family, with a father whose day job is working for the church. And on top of that, I often found myself called to leadership roles in the church, or I was here and I was active. With that, I felt a weight of church expectations growing on me, along with my many other life expectations. Growing up, it often felt like I was jumping through religious hoops to simply please my family, and from that, a seed of resentment was planted because my heart was never really in it. I don't know why, it never really stuck to me through a lot of my early years. Along with the expectations I felt placed on me, one of the monstrous ones was me going on a mission. I was expected to go because, quote, that's what we do. In our family, that's just what we do. We do it, and we like it. Right? So, I hated thinking about it because I really did not want to go. If my family would ask me, as I mentioned, I'd often tell them that I'm thinking about it, but I did not want to let my family down because Seth Joe doesn't let people down, right? That's the internal character I have for myself. But with some of my context out of the way and my real internal character established, this is how I prepared not to serve mission. I've always been a gifted athlete. I've played many sports throughout my life, but the one I decided to commit to was volleyball. I found success in it, and as I found success in it, I began to see volleyball as my way out of having to go on a mission. Because my families and others were understanding I was able to play volleyball in college. I wouldn't want to take a break in my athletic career for 2 years, right? So it's kind of my sly way of getting out of it. So I saw it, I set my plan. This is a plan I would never tell anyone. Life went on, and those secrets that I mentioned grew, which led to me not always speaking positively about the church with friends and not being a good representative of the church in my everyday life. I continued to find success in volleyball, and I decided to try out for travel. I quickly climbed through the teams and gained my many coaches' attention. I had a shot at joining one of the best teams in the nation within my first year. I was also playing high school volleyball at the time. In one practice, I was slightly hurt. I slightly hurt my leg, and my tryouts for the better national team were later that weekend, so I was concerned. I'd hurt myself many times before, but I knew this one was worse than the others. And so, in desperation, I decided to ask my dad for a blessing. I felt justified asking because I was still a good little Mormon boy on the outside. I followed the rules, I jumped through the hoops, and so maybe I deserve some help, right? Some side commentary. I've learned since I had a fatal flaw in that logic that my relationship and our relationship with God, it's not transactional, it's unconditional. I'll get to this part of my testimony later on. But it was a lesson I hadn't learned yet. So I get the blessing, and from what we understood, we thought that God gave me the green lights to go. That I was okay, that I would be okay, I'd make it. And so I had another school Bible open gym before my trial, and so I decided to test my leg there. All right, you said it's good. Let's see. My position, I played in high school. Jumps the most of any position, so you're up and down constantly. And so every time I landed from jumping, I had an excruciating pain just shot up my leg. I tried to tough it out eventually, but I eventually broke and I pulled myself out. I was broken literally and figuratively. We later found out that that same leg was broken, and I continued to try playing on it, and I broke it more and more and more, and I continued to do that. I hopped over on one foot to our athletic trainer's room and had them look at it, and they said, "Why would you keep playing? That's stupid. You know it was." I was like, "Well, I didn't. I thought it wasn't. I was told it wasn't, but it still was." And so then after that, I probably had the most heartbreaking and painful phone call of my life. I had to call my parents to come pick me up because I didn't want to stay there. I was broken. I did not know what to do. If it wasn't a good idea, why would God give me the go-ahead? Why would he tell me, yeah, you got it? Why would he give me and two others the understanding that, yes, this is the right thing, you should do this? I was heartbroken, and my little faith I had left was shattered, and I was lost. My plan to play college volleyball seemed impossible, and I failed myself. My sly way of getting out of my expectations that were set on me and for myself were gone. I wasn't able to try out for the nationally ranked team, and I watched another kid I believed myself to be exponentially better than take my spot. But I don't think I can embrace the hope I do now today without the despair I needed to suffer with. There was a talk by Chico Ozanaki. I found it while writing this talk. It was the 1996 Women's General Conference. The talk's called Race and Hope. She was the first house in the Relief Society, and she said, "What is the opposite of hope? Despair, of course. But despair comes when we feel powerless to influence events and when the sources of our meaning of life disappear. Despair is a kind of disorientation so profound that we lose contact with the sources of life itself. When I did not have control of my life, my plan that I had set was gone, I felt powerless to influence the events of my life, and my meaning of life disappeared." And so, now I'm going to tell you about my growth. I hit rock bottom. I needed to fail myself and disappoint myself to grow. So this all happened around when COVID came back for the second time. So we were back in church for a little bit, but then we went back home for the winter. And so it was kind of hard to avoid home church. So little thing about my dad, he loves his speaker systems. He's usually pretty frugal, but he'll put some good money on the good speakers. So when 10 o'clock would roll around every Sunday, I'd still be sleeping, and you just hear the 2001 Space Odyssey theme. He'd play it so loud, it'd shake the house. The windows would rattle. It's kind of hard to avoid home church when he pulls everyone together by playing that. And so I didn't want to go. I was still sleeping. I did not want to go. My heart was not in it. My mind was not in it. But it's kind of hard to avoid it, and my dad would tell me I didn't need to come, and he'd understand. But then, my fear of disappointing him and my family and not being a good example for my younger siblings kicked in. I was like, fine, I'll go. So for how much dissonance this fear has caused, I think that's probably one of the good things that's happened. It made me go to home church so I didn't disappoint others. And so through those months of home church lessons, I was getting tired of feeling complacent. I was getting tired of my little church tantrum I was having, and I was finally able to take a step back and start rebuilding. From there, I began to see God's love in everything, especially the beauties of nature. So from the winter to that summer I went camping with my grandpa and brothers in the Uintas in Utah. I had never seen nature like that, and for me, I always need a self-perceived valid reason to do something. If it doesn't make sense to me, I don't like to do it. Just ask my parents or my English teachers or my friends. Not afraid to call something out if it doesn't make sense to me. And so I was tired of feeling hopeless, and I began to hope. I began to hope with how beautiful I saw nature and how I perceived that I wanted nature to be a creation, that it was made for us, that it wasn't just a 1 billion chance that happened. that we're here for a reason, and that what we see in life is here for a reason. And so from that, seeds were planted for my growing testimony. And from there stemmed my testimony of hope that we are here for a reason, that I'd rather believe than not believe. I tried believing for a long time, I tried fighting against it, and it offered nothing. I was hopeless, I was depressed, it was not a good time for such a. And so from there, I decided believing was easier than not, so I reasoned and believed. My logic was I'd rather be a naive believer in something greater than a realistic believer in nothing. And so when I decided that, my parents will also tell you from a relatively young age, I was a pessimist. I kind of saw things in the negative light. I was a glass half empty kind of guy. But since then, I've become more of an optimist, the glass half full. And so continuing the talk from earlier, Chika Ozanaki continues, the sources of hope are the sources of life itself. As my hope persists, even when experience, reason, and knowledge all say there is no reason to hope. Hope does not calculate odds. It is a double-sided virtue. To choose hope is to choose life. To choose hope is to choose love. Christ is hope in the future, in a future that includes resurrection and salvation and exaltation. And Peter, in the New Testament, admonished the early followers of Christ to, quote, be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, of hope that is in you. I don't think I can embrace the hope I do now without the despair I probably needed to suffer. I can answer Peter now my reason for hope. And that answer is God's eternal plan and Jesus' atonement. I hope that I am living for more through them, and I hope that I can spend eternity with those I love. Hope is faith. You don't need to know it to be 100% true, but you hope it is. And that hope is what drives me. So to continue my story, I still absolutely do not want to serve a mission, but through going to youth conferences, growing as a person, building my testimony, I saw things of the world fail my friends and peers. I gained a deeper testimony that I needed the church as my foundation of hope and purpose for life. The Book of Mormon is a scripture I've held near dear recently. It's Ether 12:4. Whoso believeth in God might with a surety hope for a better world. Yea, you will place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh with faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. And then in 2008, in an Ensign article, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf taught, hope is one leg of the three-legged stool. And together with faith and charity, these three stabilize our lives, regardless of the rough or uneven surfaces we might encounter. And so a lot of what I was looking for stability and something to work on. I had tried different things. My big thing, as I mentioned, Bible. I didn't perceive it to work out for me. And so when that sand in my foundation washed away, I crumbled. I don't know what to do. So speaking of the uneven surfaces, I think it's ironic that The Wise Man and Foolish Man was my favorite primary song growing up, because it's also become one of my favorite parables today, I believe to be also particularly applicable. It wasn't just me though. It seems that there's a lot of sand in today's world. And many look to build their foundations upon. And so, because of this, and because of my empathy and hoping to maybe understand that building your foundation is not the surest thing, and the heartbreak that happens when it crumbles, that's why I'm excited to become a missionary. I decided I want to share the hope and the optimism I have, my found purpose, and my strong foundation. I decided to build the church, and I hope to be able to share it with those whose foundations may not be as strong. Now, to continue the story, so we're moving on. I'm in my junior year, so a couple months going by. I was doing better. My faith was growing. I was a happier person. It wasn't a total change of heart, still didn't want to go, but I began to grow a different place in my life after a breakup, and I wanted to look towards the future. I hadn't got my patriarchal blessing yet, and I was 17. That's kind of where I take your picture of blessing, but I don't think my heart would have been ready any other time. So there's an internal struggle for a long time because I didn't quite trust blessings yet, because I thought the last one broke my leg, right? So didn't quite trust them yet, but over a couple months, my heart softened. I eventually decided that I needed my patriarchal blessing to maybe gain some insight on why she moved my life, because I was getting closer to finishing high school. That was volleyball-wise, college-wise, career-wise. And likewise, mission was nowhere in there. I decided, no, I'm still not thinking. And so I was still, again, treating God as transactional. I was treating him as my little fortune teller, like, give me some direction, right? So Again, so I had not learned of the unconditional love or grasped that quite yet. And so I decided to get the blessing, and I was blessed that my grandpa Joe was able to give that. And so I'll share now that the last time I fully cried was March 27th, 2022, when I heard the words of my patriarchal blessing, Seth will be called to serve as a missionary for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And on top of not disappointing, my internal character, Seth Joe, doesn't cry. Never. So hearing that come out of my grandfather's mouth when I had perceived that all these expectations, these family expectations, I was going to serve, and hearing it from him, it burned within me more powerful than anything I've ever felt in my life. In DNC chapter 98, if it is right, it will cause that your bosom shall burn within you, therefore you shall feel that it is right. And I gained a personal understanding and knew it was right. I found my answer and resolved a long time internal conflict with myself. Even if it wasn't the answer I expected or wanted, I was glad to receive it, especially from a family member who I believe has stemmed all my the internal conflict from them. They were the one placing the expectations on me, and I wasn't the one meeting them. But to be able to meet in the middle to finally find my answer, it feels right, and it feels peaceful, and I'm content with it. And I hope that I wish I could share that feeling with everyone, just the feeling. With the burning in my chest and how light it feels for me. And so since then, I have never doubted whether I should go on a mission. So March 27, 2022, Seth Joe was going to be a missionary. My head and heart, they found peace. And I realized that I have to let my head make most of my decisions. And I'm able to stop thinking, let myself revel in the spirit, and let my heart take the wheel on this one. And so, my testimony. Now I'm here speaking 7 hours away from starting that call, and I still don't have my leg or my blessing. Choose not to dwell on it, because if I needed to break my leg to learn my lesson and to change my heart, so be it. I was raised to take tough lessons, and I wouldn't change a thing. I have a testimony that everything happens for a reason, and it was a divine plan. The Muslims have a saying that I've grown to appreciate, that God does not give you challenges that you cannot handle. And then to paraphrase and cite Ecclesiastes 3, I hope to experience all the good and the bad, the times to break down, the times to build up, my times to weep, where are you, my time to laugh, my time to mourn, my time to dance, time to love, and a time to hate, time of war, and most importantly to me, a time of peace. I hope for more challenges, and I'm excited for them to come my way, and if I'm ready or not, I know they'll build me. And it's through the refiner's fire and the grace of God that I hope I will continue to grow strong. And so that is where my hope comes from, and that's how Seth Joe became a missionary. And now to focus on quickly, so there have been a few other things in my life that I've prepared to serve me that I'll focus on for a little bit. So even though I didn't want to go, there was still a lot that helped me prepare. And so for me, I always had a lot of heroes and special examples in my life that have helped me prepare and strive to be the man that I am today. Namely, my father, my uncles, my grandparents, church leaders like Brother Newman and Brother Brennan especially, even in times where I did not want to be there, my heart was not in it, my heart was in it when they were there. They helped me, I don't know what they did, but they were special to me. And then volleyball teammates and coaches like Coach Bales and Jeremiah Burden, they were there my sophomore year after my leg break. They taught me life isn't fair. They didn't even tie gospel, but they helped me get it. And so this last year, I was blessed to be the captain of my debate team and volleyball team, and I was finding leadership roles I deeply cared for. It may seem weird, but those roles help me understand God's love on this way. And so part of my job as the debate captain was to mentor the novices. The novices were our first-year debaters, and this is something I looked forward to. I had people that looked up to me, and I got to teach something I was passionate about. With them mostly being freshmen, they'd ask me for advice on debate, but also life and school, and whether they should do this or that, or blah, 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 right? So they looked up to me. And there were times they'd act out or maybe not do as well as we hoped. But as their mentor, I was never angry or even disappointed. And I was never disappointed in the way I was afraid to disappoint others. So maybe that I was a little too harsh on myself. And so from getting a taste of what maybe others felt towards me as they saw me grow, I grew sympathetic for what I thought as my failings. Wasn't I still learning? Two heirs to be human, we were sent here to learn, right? I never really kept those. It's the expectations, you gotta meet them. There's no in between, it's you meet them or you don't. There's no gray area. I think the gray area is where you grow. And so it seems like an odd pondering, but I wonder if God saw me the same way I saw those who looked up to me, my novices, my younger level teammates, and my siblings. I pondered, as I was pondering, I was taking more personal steps to understanding God's love for me. And that was something that I had not really established or felt. And so I had my hope aspect of my testimony down, but I didn't really feel a personal connection with God or Jesus Christ. And so I have been blessed to have a father who deeply loves me and cares for my development above anything else. If you can't tell, I deeply admire him. I feel his love and care daily. And as I pondered God's love and I try to liken it to that of my own physical father and the love I felt from different father figures in my own life. I combined that with the love I had for those around me in my life and those I had mentored, and I began to understand how much God actually loves me. In 1 John 4:8-11, he that loveth not knoweth not God, but God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love another. And so I'll share another quick story. Part of being a mentor, I was a mentor at my English center. English and writing was kind of my strong suit throughout high school. And so we were talking about what we love. We get to know yourselves, and we're sharing things that we love. And so I shared that I loved Cheerios, because I do. but there was one kid who I've been pretty good friends with for time that I've lived here. He says that he loves love. It's kind of an ironic, kind of weird thing to say in the little English tutoring room, but he loves love. It's kind of cheesy, we all laughed it off, but then I realized that I also love love. And I have a testimony that God loves us personally, and it's shown in everything. To quote Brother Keller, every sacrament, or every fasting testimony meeting, that I am a child of God, he loves me, there's not a thing I can do about it. And I love that quote, every time you share it, it makes me smile. Just as my father and other father figures have loved me unconditionally, so does Heavenly Father. His love is not transactional and based on how well I'm following him, but it's a merciful and nurturing love. So me and my dad, we were talking one day about setting examples, and I was asking him who his examples were. And his biggest churchy self listed Jesus as one. And before that, I hadn't thought to include him in my list. My hero's hero was Jesus. And so conveniently, we started the New Testament this year, and come follow me in seminary. And my dad was both my college teacher and my seminary teacher. And so I got to see firsthand his admiration for Jesus and his teachings. And I began to build a deep admiration for Jesus that was more personal than I had ever before. Another funny story. Coincidentally, my mom had dreams of all of us being able to sight read any hymn on the piano. Well, most of us are decent players. None of us are just the sight reading level where we can just sit down and just crank a hymn out. So while my jumping phase, I learned one hymn that I can still confidently play, and that's Come Follow Me, and which has fondly grown to become my favorite hymn. Come Follow Me, the Savior said. If my hero's hero, who is Heavenly Father's beloved Son, who we're supposed to hear, and someone who I've learned to admire and love personally, asked me to follow and learn, I would absolutely do it. While I failed a little in trying to follow, that's okay. If I learned this early on, I would not be okay with myself. The guilt would eat away at me, but I know I'm still learning. I understand I'm growing, and that's okay. While it's not an excuse to do whatever I want in the name of growth, it serves as a simple reminder of God and Christ's love for me despite my perceived failings. I want to be like my examples. My examples have done so much for me, and I think before them. So, enough for my testimony. I know that I am loved by those in my life, and most importantly, Heavenly Father. It's not a harsh love, it is not a controlling love, but it is a warm, nurturing love that I know that loves all of us. We are loved unconditionally. It is not transactional based on whether you go to church every week or how well you're following, whichever commandment you may use, whatever you're struggling with. You don't have to be the perfect little Johnny Utah for God to love you. So, just like my friend did, I love love, and I love God's unconditional love. I have hope and faith in Jesus Christ and the divine plan. I have hope that I'm living for more, and hope that we are all here for more, even if we don't know. And so, because of that, I have found purpose in my life, and I thank God for that. I have a testimony that I have an illogical peace in my call to Idaho. I give thanks to God for that. I'm grateful and excited. It is right. It feels right. It burns within me. I wish I could share it with you. And so I'll share one last thing that I know that a life of faith is more hopeful than one without. Hope is a big thing in today's world, and that without hope and without purpose, you're going to keep grasping for straws, and you're going to keep falling through over and over and over again. And that the church and Christ's gospel is something that we can build our foundations on, and I hope it never fails. And I hope it never fails me, and I have faith that it never fails me. And so with these things, I leave you that and my love for you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.